episode number 298, You Deserve to Know with Paul Wingfield, part two. Let's do it.
This is the definitive podcast for helping you plan, create, and execute dynamic worship experiences at your church. Useful, practical content in the areas of production, worship, communications, first impressions, and more. This is Making Sunday Happen.
Well, hey guys, welcome to Making Sunday Happen, the definitive podcast for those who plan, create, and execute worship experiences all around the world. We are fast approaching episode number 300 of our show, and we're not slowing down. Next week, I'm going to welcome three top staff members from the National Religious Broadcasters team, CEO Troy Miller, Director of Communications Dan Darling, and Director of Convention and Expo Beth Wakefield, all friends of mine. I've been serving with the NRB for almost 20 years now. Leading volunteers and helping run around and put on the convention. I'll be talking with the NRB staff, all three of those folks, in one episode next week, all about how NRB is fighting for freedom to make Sunday happen. So I think you'll find it really interesting. Then episode number 300 will be upon us. Big guest on 300 as I welcome Zealand and Newsboys musician Phil Joel to the podcast. It's going to be awesome. I've already got the interview with Phil in the can. You're going to love it. He is such a cool dude. You're going to love that. It's in a couple weeks on the show, episode number 300. All right, this week on the podcast, we will wrap my conversation with my friend Paul Wingfield. Paul is the senior pastor at White Flag Christian Church in St. Louis. If you missed part one of my conversation, feel free to go back to episode number 297 and skip through if you need to and catch the first part of our conversation with Paul, and then that way you'll be set up for this conversation this week. We'll jump right back into part two of my interview with Paul Wingfield right after this.
Mixing sound seems complicated, and for most people it's overwhelming, but it doesn't have to be. Church Sound Made Simple is the stress-free training you've been looking for to master your mixing skills. This simple training is broken down into three no-fluff courses. It all starts with our Onboarding for Church Sound course. No more stress, no more overwhelm. This course takes you from complete newbie to confident behind the mixer in just 7 weeks. Then you'll move on to our Consistent Mixing Made Simple course, where you'll learn how to get every instrument and vocal dialed in and how it all works together. Also included is the Live Stream Mixing Made Simple course, where you'll learn a simple strategy for creating a great live stream mix. No new equipment needed, no extra volunteers needed. All you need is this simple strategy. Here's how to start your team's journey to mixing confidence. Head to churchsoundmadesimple.com to choose your plan and get access to all three courses. You and your team members can then watch and absorb the simple, no-fluff training at your own pace as many times as you want. Then, you're well on your way to cutting the overwhelm and creating better sound. Get access to Church Sound Made Simple by visiting churchsoundmadesimple.com.
How do we fight without sounding like a jerk, without being like, whoa, dude, you need to calm down. Stop posting all that stuff on social media, man. Can't you just, like, how do we stand and love at the same time?
Now, you may not, listen, I'm still working this out, so you may not agree with this. I'm not even sure if I fully have processed this, but like by nature, I think when you read scripture, it's very clear that as Christians, we're supposed to just kind of keep our nose down, work hard, love our families, be a provider, be responsible, and not make a scene and not get into fights and not force our hand in a lot of situations. I mean, that's the narrative that you read through a lot of Paul teaching, you know, and writing to Timothy and Titus and all those guys. So we know that's the case. And that's really where I want to live. I don't have any desire to talk about all these things. Again, right. It's them coming at us, not us going at them. But with that, you know, I'm not a big, like, there's no question that I'm against abortion, but I've never stood outside of an abortion clinic. I've never held up a sign. You know, I want to help people who are struggling with homosexuality. I would never hold up a sign and say, you know, all gays are going to hell. And, you know, that's just ridiculous and horrible. And again, I've never met myself the Christian that does that. I know that that's kind of this, you know, straw man argument. I've never met a Christian that does that or thinks that way. But, you know, you're asking, do we start posting things? Do we, you know, and I kind of start to get to the place where I want to go, you know, if the world wants to go this route, let the world go this route. And my objective isn't to try to save the world.
Right.
My objective is to try to be faithful to the Lord personally. Mm-hmm. And since I happen to be a pastor, steward and shepherd a group of people that are attending my church. And my advice to them would be, you know, you just worry about you. And I guess we're just going to have to let them do what they want to do. I think this idea that we're going to save America, you know, through the culture war, I don't know. It just seems like, you know, it's weird. How do you balance evangelism and loving and wanting people to the best with casting pearls before swines? Right. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So no, I don't know that there's a neat, I don't know that there's a neat way to do it, but.
Especially with social media. Like, I don't know where I'm with you. I don't know really where the line is. Do I fight that battle? Do I try to respond in love? Well, if I do, it's going to probably escalate and come into this big, huge, massive thing. So yeah, I kind of go back and forth. I'm just not going
to. If you go to my Instagram page, Paul Wingfield, and you follow me, all you're going to see is pictures of me and my dogs. Like, yeah. You know, I stopped on the social media. I'm not even on Facebook or Twitter. I'm on Instagram and I'm not even posting scripture and, you know, come to church. I mean, to me, I do think everyone thinks that they have a platform and they're going to change the world. And I think there's some arrogance to that. And so like my Instagram page is for my friends who want to know what's going on in my life. And, right. You know, I'm not trying to preach to them there. So I think everybody has a different opinion on that, but.
Right. So let's get into, we got a few minutes, left together. So let's get into kind of the culture of leaders who have fallen recently, and maybe kind of what you're seeing in Christianity as a whole. I know that one thing that we've mentioned and we wrestle with is that in some ways the church has become so watered down, for lack of a better word, that we're not, that we were after seekers and we're so watered down that we're not getting the seekers and we're not getting church members because we're not making a stand. You want to talk about that for a minute?
Well, I mean, there are two things there. One, I think anyone that's in leadership and Christian ministry of any kind, it's just been devastating, heartbreaking. I mean, some of these guys that have been in these, you know, major spotlights for decades literally formed and influenced the way that I do ministry. I mean, it's not like just some guy out there. It was like a guy that I would spend money and time to travel to their church and learn under them.
Yeah.
And, you know, and then this, the latest one with Ravi, it's like, you know, when he died, everyone was like, finally, I mean, here's a guy that lived right and was able to do ministry and not have a moral failure. And then after he's dead, stuff comes out, and it's not little stuff. It's like undeniable reality that I would make you think that the guy literally wasn't even a Christian his entire life. If a guy never repents and never changes and has women all over the country that he's taking advantage of and raping, and that's just nuts. Right. And I think we've gotten so conditioned to it. I mean, we could all name literally 5, 6, 7 people right off the tip of our tongue. And for me, it's done two things. Number one, it's literally made me go, you know what? I have no desire to achieve that kind of notoriety or influence. I like it doesn't even exist in me. To me, that would be terrifying to have that much of an influence, which would also mean, that much of an attack, that many sets of eyes. And I don't know, I just have no desire for that. And when I was younger, you know, you don't say it out loud, but you kind of want to do big things, right? But I do not desire that because of these guys. But then I think, what? So it's bad to have a really strong, effective ministry that God blesses and lots of people are impacted by? And then I realized, no, I mean, I guess that's going to happen, right? If God deems it, you know, anoints it. But I think the bigger question is, should all of us be wanting that? Like, is that the ultimate goal? Is there anything wrong with just going into the ministry and finding a little niche and loving and serving the people that are around you without the aspiration of being famous and writing a book and being known and having followers? I think that's the more important question is, does anybody out there want just that? And, again, you know, right now, I don't know. I mean, you know, I think that this generation that's coming up, like, you know, my son, he's a pastor. He's been a son for my son's been a pastor for 2 years. You know, I don't want him to want all that stuff. And the other issue is, I think a lot of guys and women in ministry are feeling like they're not important or they're not accomplishing anything if they don't have tons of followers and they don't have a entrepreneurial spirit and they don't have a platform. And then they feel defeated. And that's the wrong message. It should be okay that God will anoint some people to do some pretty amazing things. You know, not everybody's going to be a Billy Graham, but we're thankful for Billy Graham. But God will use everyone in a unique way. And are you okay with that? And I think we should be pushing that message with folks. So
that's good. Good.
That was your first question. The second issue is about seekers, and that's a that's a long conversation that I'm excited to have, and I can't go into great detail here, but God's really been working on me as a leader with this one. And the issue is, you know, all of the seeker movement where churches started to say, "Hey, let's make church about, you know, making people who are lost and far from God more comfortable to come in, and let's kind of cater everything and direct everything in the worship service so they're very comfortable and they'll keep coming back. And then eventually, you know, God will grab their heart." And man, I mean, like, my generation was the generation that like championed that and said, "Yeah, this is the new way to do it." And I think it's been a gross error, like a huge mistake, because what we have done is we have taken the church, which is supposed to be about believers coming together, not outsiders, right? It's real. The church is made up of believers, and believers were to come together and make it all about God. It was about worshiping God as believers. And I think a lot of us have taken our church service and said, we're going to use this service to meet the needs of outsiders. And man, you know, I understand evangelism. I'm an evangelist at heart, but like what that has produced is seekers not hearing the word of God. It's produced and not learning the word of God, but learning how to be a good husband and learning how to be a good worker and learning how to be nice, but they aren't learning the word of God. And then the believers aren't being developed. And worst and the most egregious thing is God is not actually being worshiped. Like all the attention is over here at the guest. And when you say that out loud that way, it starts to, I think, paint a picture of wait, like maybe we've gotten this wrong. And so we are literally kind of tweaking that and addressing that at our church right now, because we just want to do, we want to do what's right and what's good for everybody. So yeah, it's a short version.
No, I think that mega churches especially need to be careful of that. And yeah. I worked at New Spring, you know, we were constantly accused of, you know, concert, and to some extent that was true. It was interesting though, how like at New Spring, I did more like hardcore ministry at New Spring. I mean, it was not uncommon for me to not have a volunteer show up because his parole officer came and got him, or whatever. And so, I mean, that there's a balance there. There's a, you know, of welcoming people that are far from God. And, but then there's also a discipleship piece. And I think a lot of, I agree with you. I think a lot of mega churches or kind of a new contemporary style, modern church will lean heavier on the seeker side and not as heavy on the discipleship side. And it's interesting because Barna just came out with a lot of research. I just interviewed somebody from Barna a few weeks ago, and they're number one of the thing that pastors are worried about and people attending church is watered down gospel, is watered down Bible, is not preaching the word. And so to put all this in a pot and say, you know, it's interesting how, you know, so when we talk about making Sunday happen, is it, who's it for? And right. And how do I craft my worship experience for who am I crafting it for?
Right. And that question right there should be answered emphatically by all of us with only one answer.
Correct.
There's no debate on it. It should be for God.
Right.
And it really isn't. I mean, really, if you were to ask that question and we didn't set this kind of conversation up, just about every pastor, if you had a room full of them, would start taking an angle, and they would usually choose either the guest or outsiders or the believer, but they would even consider God. And I'm saying that because my mindset was even that way. And it's not like I didn't really think that I was making church about God, but again, that should be the answer. Our worship is for God. And if it's for God, here's the real important question. Is that weekend experience the best time for evangelism? Or is it one form of evangelism? What if the only evangelism that took place on Sunday was, obviously you were polite to guests and obviously you were welcoming and you were a good host, but you flat out told them you're stepping into what's going to be really crazy and strange and weird to you, because this is a room full of believers who have been changed by God, and we are going to fall on our faces in front of God, and we're going to go deep into God's word. So a lot of this isn't going to really make a lot of sense to you, but we're welcome to be here because we think this is the one true God to worship. Like, right. What if that was the only extent of evangelism that took place on the weekend, and then people, you know, lived out their faith and evangelism happened, you know, on a one-on-one basis, which I think is more of the New Testament model.
I agree.
Than what we have.
Yeah. And I think me and you are kind of odd birds in this. Like, I started my ministry career at Precept Ministries International, K. Arthur. Directed and produced Kay Arthur, who's a Bible teacher, for those who don't know who Kay is. And Precept is the inductive study method. So they're teaching discipleship, how to know the Bible and study the Bible for myself. So that's my base and background. And then I go into mega churches that are very modern in their approach, very contemporary driven. And so there's this I think both exist together in that. And I want to get your thoughts on this. Like, I think me and you are both like, we can use media content. We can use a band. It's okay to have drums and guitar, like all that kind of stuff. It's okay to bring those into the experience, but also the message of the word and the preaching, we don't need to dumb that down either. Like, there's a balance there.
Yeah. I mean, when people look at me, you know, I don't look like I would be conservative, but I'm ultra conservative. So I'm the odd bird in that my heroes and my influence, I've only been in large churches my whole life. So, you know, the church in Savannah, I mean, that church is, they're probably 9 or 10,000, you know, now. When I left, I think we were running around 6,000. So, you know, I was in a large church environment. And I certainly brought that style to a church of 350 people. I mean, the church I went to, leaving Savannah, was smaller than my youth group was in Savannah, the whole church that I went to be the lead pastor at. And so that's where we started. And, you know, I think to me, it's not so much about church size, but the idea, like I was saying, I don't look like your typical super conservative person. My values and my heroes have always been like super deep, old school, simple guys who were faithful and long-term in ministry, and nobody would know their names, right? Those have always been my mentors and the people I look up to. And so I've never wanted or been drawn to the flash of big churches or personality, or, you know, like I'm going to be the celebrity pastor, none of that kind of stuff, by nature. But what's weird is, this is a side issue, but people want that. Like, that's what's really weird is people want that, you know, visitors want that. The members of churches, a lot of them, they're the ones who are pushing all of this celebrity pastor stuff. But the modern approach, the media approach, all of that, I see those as all separate things. And I think you can get to one church and it's very dangerous. You got a celebrity pastor, you got all this media, it's like a light show extravaganza. You've got, they're super seeker sensitive, and you get through the whole experience and you really haven't read one scripture, but man, you're going out of there and you're feeling good, right? That would be the worst case scenario in my book. But I think there's a lot of things in between that have to be, balance has to be struck. But at the end of the day, I think you can be deep. I think you can be conservative. I think you can be careful and strategic and sensitive, and outreach oriented, not inward, and deep, and all that together. I don't think it has to be one or the other. Right. I think it can be both, but you know, you have to be conscious of it. You got to be trying to do that. Otherwise you're going to slip right into whatever works, whatever gets more people in here will do it. Because unfortunately that's a lot of people's goal.
You're right.
You know, to get what,
and sometimes when you stand on truth, that goal might not be, hitting faster than, you know.
Yeah, our church would be twice its size if I just stood up there and preached health and wealth prosperity gospel. I mean, our church would be twice the size, right?
Right.
So, but yeah.
All right. Well, last question for, I could talk to you for days. Last question for you. How have you guys come out of the COVID situation? What has been the response from that series and beyond? Where are you guys at now?
Man, I would encourage any pastor that's out there listening, first of all, like, start calling your church back and start giving them courage and strength. Quit like falling in line with the narrative that you read on the news or you get from the news. From the get-go, I think because we said, like, we're going to speak truth about this, we gave everyone a different narrative and we didn't slow down. So we pushed the pedal down. I mean, we hit the gas. So we were not meeting for 16 weeks. Okay. So, I mean, it was, man, we didn't have an option. Like, you couldn't meet. So 16 weeks we went. And then as soon as there was any option, we pulled the trigger. It was 16 weeks later and we were meeting in person. And we changed our schedule and we added services and times online. Everything was online. Everything was in person. All of that was happening simultaneously. And we just kept going. We did a capital campaign in the middle of COVID. So when the language is nothing can stop God and nothing can stop the church, not even a virus, people think differently. When you propagate fear and worry, people are going to back away. So we did a capital campaign and raised, you know, $10 million in commitments during COVID. We're about to break ground on a new building. Our attendance, you know, our numbers went up. We are already now at like 85 to 90% of our pre-COVID attendance. And, you know, we're doing less services than we used to. We used to do four services on the weekend and now we're only doing three. And in three services, this week we were almost at our pre-COVID numbers. And so if we would have had a fourth service, we would have probably been, you know, right there. And so I think that's not anything magical except for the fact that we just kept saying, we're not stopping and ministry still needs to happen. And church is essential, even if really, you know, influential people say it's not essential. Again, the mental gymnastics of the smartest people I know, I just don't understand it. And so we just, you know, we just kept saying, come back. It's every week I look at the camera and say, if you're not back, you need to get back because you need to be in church. And if you've got some pre-existing condition, I get it. You know, you have to be sensitive. But if you don't, come on back. Every week I say that to the camera and people keep coming back.
And you had COVID, correct?
Oh, I got COVID and I got the worst version of it. If I would have gone to the hospital, they would have put me right on a respirator. So I was in bed for 16 days and I couldn't move out of the bed for 16 days with COVID. And I finally went to the doctor because again, the secret's out, guys. Like there's no medicine. You can't, this is just a virus. So I knew they weren't going to give me anything, but I had to go to the emergency room because I needed an IV because I was so dehydrated. And I found a hospital that wouldn't test for COVID. And I went there. And then when I got there, they found out that I had double pneumonia, which is what happens a lot of times. And then they made me take a test and I found out I had COVID. And they said, oh, you're already over COVID. I'm like, you have it. You probably are on the tail end of that. And your pneumonia is the problem. And so I didn't even know I had double pneumonia. But and then people, when I got back, you know, I said, hey, you know, it's just like any other virus, which is like insensitive to say. So how dare you? Like, you need to be more sensitive to all the people that have died. I'm not being insensitive to tell you the truth in my experience that I had it. It was bad. And then it went away and I was fine, which is the case for 99% of Americans. So again, we live in a world where you have to agree with their opinion or you're a hateful, insensitive person. But yeah.
Well, I've always known that about you, that you're hateful.
Yeah. Did you get COVID?
No.
Yeah.
Haven't gotten it. Nobody in my family's gotten it.
Yeah, I got it. My wife took care of me for 16 days and she didn't get it. So, yeah. You know, and she didn't wear a mask at all. And I didn't wear a mask at all. And so I don't think anybody knows anything about it. Just like nobody really knows how to solve the flu. They don't know how to solve this virus either. And it's something you have to live with. And we should empower our people to trust God, use their brains, make their own decisions, and allow them to make their own decisions. And that's what we've done at our church.
All right. Well, yeah. Well, any last words, anything you want to put a bow on our conversation? Anything else you want to encourage,
man,
pastors?
I appreciate you talking to me. I appreciate your ministry.
Thanks, man.
Listen, you know, to your audience, I'll just say, and Carl certainly didn't ask me to say this, but I mean, this is a guy that has always been literally, what do you need? And listens and then gets it done. And that was unfortunately an odd thing in our world today in terms of companies and what they provide. And I've just always been so thankful how you literally just jump to attention and say, like, what do we need to do? And you always get it done on time and you always give like the best effort, and what we put up in front of our people, you know, is not like second to what the world provides in media and all of the formats that they, you know, are creative. I love that you kind of partner with us and allow us to put out a product that you know, not just is equal to, but sometimes I think is better than what you'll see anywhere else. And that allows us to connect with people. I just think you guys are awesome. So I appreciate it.
I appreciate that. Well, thanks for your time today. I really appreciate it, man.
Yeah, man. It was great.
Hey guys, Matt McMorris here, pastor of Grace Valley Church. I just want to tell you, one of the reasons I love 1230 Media is because when we started our church, I wanted to have good video content and sermons and bumpers and that kind of stuff, but just couldn't afford to pay somebody, to hire somebody to do that kind of stuff for us. And so the affordability and the fact that they're constantly coming out with new stuff, they're really helping equip our church. We used their stuff today in a service. We just got done with church, and love being able to have that resource and being able to plan sermons and things that have quality digital to help our services be as sharp and professional as they can be. I highly recommend 1230 Media.
The show notes for this episode are available now at MakingSundayHappen.com.
Again, next week on the show, I will welcome Troy Miller, Dan Darling, and Beth Wakefield from NRB. The NRB convention is coming up, and you'll want to check it out. NRBconvention.org is their website. I'll be there all week. I would love to see you there in Grapevine, Texas, in the beautiful Gaylord Texan. In 2 weeks on the show, we will usher in episode number 300, a major milestone for us, and we will welcome a crowd favorite artist and musician, Newsboys bassist Phil Joel will be joining me. I have the interview already in the can. Like I was telling you earlier, we had a blast together. We share about worship, and we talked about the last year and what he's had to do to travel over the world and still minister with the gospel. He talked about becoming a worship leader and what it means and how God has kind of changed his framework on what it means to lead worship. So you're going to love that conversation with Phil Joel in a couple of weeks. All right, 1230.media is our website. Would love for you to check us out there for ready-made media, custom media, and training for your church. 1230.media. You can use the numbers or the letters, 1230.media, or you can spell it out. Well, thank you guys so much for hanging out. Go out there and create some incredible worship experiences this weekend. I'll catch you next week.
Making Sunday Happen is a production of the Ministry of 1230 Media. For show notes, archive episodes, and more free resources for your church, visit MakingSundayHappen.com.